Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to be with you. We had a trying week this week. It was my agenda to get over to the island and then had family members with flu and wild animals and wild children and all kinds of things that took over. But the Lord has been gracious and I'm here with you. And every time I get on that ferry, there's a bit of a sigh of relief because nothing can chase me like the animals. Once I get here, we're going to continue on our time as we transition from 1 Corinthians. We began looking at a few verses in 1 Samuel, and we're going to carry forward with that storyline this morning in what God has preserved for us in how he works with his people. And we're going to be looking onwards from 1 Samuel chapters 6 and following, and we'll dig in as the Lord has for us this morning and look to him. Let's just pause for a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Lord, thank you again that you've gathered us here together, family, children of God, united in one purpose, that is to glorify you, to know you, to hear from you. And as we praise you this morning in song, I just would ask that our hearts would continually praise you, that that song would go on, that we would humbly bow ourselves before you and trust that you are all we need today. Thank you that in a world that is trying to sell us so much more, that the truth rings out loud and clear as, again, we surrender ourselves to you, as we listen for you, and in everything we acknowledge your presence. I pray again today, acknowledging that very thing, that you alone speak to our hearts, that you are the molder, the shaper, the changer of our lives. And this morning as we open your word, it's only with that confidence again that we would open, read, and listen for those words of wisdom that can today bear change, bear fruit, and bear ultimately your righteousness in our midst. So thank you for all of this. And again, we put this morning before you in all things, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as we left off, we've been looking at several things. That is, as we read in the book of James in Sundays past, that faith, and by it, men of old gained approval, and that without faith, that it could not and would not please God. As we've read before together in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, and without faith, it says anything apart from faith is sin. And so we were looking at the fact that if there's one thing that God desires in our lives, it is that wholehearted, deliberate dependence on him. Not just a belief in him, but a reliance upon him. Putting into practice all that we know and can trust him for. We went from there and then went on to look at the fact that to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That is, not only do we have faith in God, a wholehearted trust and reliance, a dependence upon him, but God desires, if there's something he's looking for, desires a faith that leads us to obedience. That is, not only do we trust him, we rely on him, we depend on him, but that faith would lead us into that position and place that when he says go, we go. When he says speak, we would speak. When he says stop, we'd stop. When he says give, we would give. He desires us to walk in faith, and that faith is to lead us into obedience. And we talked briefly last Sunday about that difference between a faith that is much like fatalism, or saying, oh, it's only fate. Whatever happens, happens. And a true faith that leads into the obedience that is what God wills, he does, and what God says, I will do. That's obedience. And we trust him enough to do what he says. Even the hard things, that is when it is time to apologize, to admit, to confess, to speak forth, that today I have enough faith to know that God is not only bigger than my circumstances, but I believe in a God who is also big enough to take hold of and deal with the ramifications of what I do in obedience to him. This is Moses going to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go, right? He not only believed God, believed him in enough to do what he said and know that that God was going to be big enough for the ramifications of his obedience to him. So do you have faith in God? I hope so this morning. God's challenge to me. Does your faith lead you to obedience? Next step, right? And as we spoke briefly about, remembering that as the people's journey went on in the Old Testament, faith didn't always get easier. It often got harder, right? Enemy behind them, they were leaving. Seas parting before them, they went through. Next step, enemy in front of them, they're going into them, right? And now it wasn't just seas parting before them, it was step into the flooding river, and then they will part. You see, as God grew them and matured them, their faith, as they put it in the right place, they would then be stretched to put it farther and deeper. Remembering that it wasn't just the amount of faith they had, but the quality of the God they put it in that would hold them. Circumstances would change, but God never would. And if they not only believed him, not only knew his existence, but had faith in him enough to obey him, God would be true, God would be faithful. And there were times when even in their failure, as we read in the New Testament, he would remain faithful, right? We're going to read about this morning at a time when, remember, the people would demand a king. And God would say openly, they've not rejected you, Samuel the prophet, my voice piece, they've rejected me as king over them. And even in the midst of this, God will say in his scriptures in 1 Samuel, I have heard the cry of my people. It says this, and I'll actually read this morning. We're going to skip forward, knowing we've covered a number of things in the midst of their demands for a king. I want to highlight something this morning, and that is this. It says in verse 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 9, listen, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, again, chapter 9, 1 Samuel, now verse 16, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people. I want you to notice that even though it was a disobedient thing for the people to crave a king like all the other nations, what does God say? I heard their cry. God still was hearing their voice. Even when they circled in the wilderness, after having rejected God's victory, it tells us that not a single thong on their feet wore out, nor a thread tore on their clothes. You see, God was providing, caring, even in a time when they were rejecting. They were still his children. And the walking in disobedience and now suffering from that, not just a punishment, but learning as that generation would pass away because of their lack of faith. God was still tending, caring, watching as he desired them to one day be where he wanted them to be. But listen, God now hears their voice, and though they have rejected him and desired a human king to rule over them like all the other nations, he puts before them a king, that is a man named Saul. Now, as we've been looking, if there's anything God desires, it's faith. And not only is it faith, but a faith that leads you to obedience. And not only does he want a faith that leads you to obedience, but the thing that we want to look for this morning, that is, if God is looking for something in our hearts and lives, if we are going to be pleasing to him today, not only is it faith, not only is it obedience, but it is a walk of humility today. Because again, God could have picked any man, anyone for this job, and now he's going to pick a person to lead his people on his behalf. And he's going to look and look for a person that would be pleasing to him. And who's he going to pick? As we've looked at before, he could have picked the strong, the mighty, the noble, the family line, the great heritage. But when he looks, he actually finds a man looking for lost donkeys. That's it. Saul is on a search for lost donkeys. And he wanders over and is about to go home when his servant says, "Isn't there a man of God, a seer in that place? Before we go home and tell your father we've lost the donkeys," and he gets worried for us, "let's go see the man of God. Let's do this last thing before heading home." And now, here's a man not looking for nobility. He's just looking for donkeys, okay? Here's a man not looking for an upgrade in society, not looking for a better platform. He's just looking for his lost donkeys. That's his ambition. That's his state of mind. That's his platform. That's his position. And this is the man whom God says, "Saul, I want you to anoint him." Look at this. It says onward in verse 17. "When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, 'Behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people.' Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, 'Please tell me where the seer's house is.' Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And in the morning I will let you know and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household?' Saul replied, 'Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way?'" Isn't that a great moment? Here's a man of God speaking forward these words. "Is there anything been, your donkeys have been found, but beyond that, who is in all that is desirable in Israel, then it is not for you and for all your father's household today?" And he's saying, "What are you talking about? I'm of the smallest family in the smallest tribe, and no better, no greater than anyone else. In fact, here's someone who would be considered the least of the least of the least." And he says, "Is there anything more desirable today in all Israel than for you and all your father's household?" You know, a sign of true humility? This moment in which here he looks and has not a clue what he's talking about. There's not even a sense of, "You're right, I am pretty good." Not an ounce of, I am worthy. Interestingly enough, listen to this. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. He wrote this: "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And, of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Isn't that good? You see, a proud one is always looking down. I was laughing the other day as we got a new kitten in our house. My daughter turned 12, and for whatever insane reason, we got another animal in the zoo of the Thiessen family. And we were laughing because we read a quote that said, "Dogs look up to you, cats look down on you, but pigs look a man in the eye, eye to eye." And I thought, there's some truth to this at the moment. But listen... Isn't that it? There's this looking down upon, right? And when you are proud, you look down on other people, other things, other circumstances. And in that place, at that point, you may not or cannot begin to see what's above you. Because you see yourself as above it all. And here is someone that when the Lord picks him, here is someone who says, "What are you talking about? Why?" Because he doesn't see himself above anything, because he isn't. No great claim, no fame, no fortune. The smallest family, the smallest tribe in all of Israel. And when God looks, he says, "That's my man." You see, because it's not easy to make someone strong who won't admit their weakness. You can't make someone wise who won't admit their foolishness. You can't teach someone who's unteachable and thinks they know it all. You can't give more to someone who thinks they have it all. Hence our warnings in Revelation 3, in which he says, "You think you've become rich and wealthy in gold, and yet you need to buy gold from me refined by fire." What was the problem? They thought they were in need of nothing. God's great warning. That's pride. And here, when God looked, there were sure a number or many who have maybe have been more gifted leaders, more eloquent speakers. Who did he choose? Someone with no greater ambition in life than finding his lost donkeys. That was it. And God said, "There's the one to lead my people." If we want any understanding of Paul, when we read on in chapter 10 and verse 17, it actually says that when they called the people together, the Lord at Mizpah, it says, chapter 10, verse 18, he said to the sons of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel," he says, "I brought Israel up from Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said no, but set a king over us." And God would set that king over them. It says that then they began to inquire of the Lord. And Samuel brought all the tribes together near the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families. And the Matrite family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" Do you get the picture? They've come. God's come before them. They're electing and anointing God's chosen for the kingdom. And he says, and they cast lots, and the tribe of Benjamin is found. And then they cast lots, and the Matrite family is found. And then they cast lots, and Saul is found. And yet when they look for Saul, where is he? Nowhere to be found, just like his lost donkeys. But they go, and this is what I love, they go to God, and if you ever think you can't go to God when you've got something like lost wallet or lost keys, they've lost a king here, and they go to God and say, "Where is he," right? And what does God say? And you just wonder how this came about. It says, they went and inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" So the Lord said, "Behold, he's hiding himself in the baggage." There was no celebration, no rush to the throne, no grabbing the podium or punching the microphone. What was there? Hiding in the baggage, unworthy for the position. And it could be said, and perhaps has been said, perhaps this was false humility. No, it was true humility. How do we know? Because later, when he loses it, God calls him out on it and says, "I chose you because you were humble." That's why. And what I love also, again, is the fact they ran and took him there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the other people from his shoulders upward. So here's this massive man hiding in the baggage. And you get this picture that here's the height of all the people right here. And this is what they saw. Whoop. And all this guy is standing in their midst, above them all, for all to see. There's their man. But where was he? Looking for lost donkeys, hiding in the baggage. there's one thing that's key to our story this morning, and that is this. That as Samuel took and then ate with and put the choicest before him of all and gave him the head seat, again, Saul would question, why am I being treated this way? Why are you giving me this thing? Samuel took a flask of oil, chapter 10, verse 1, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? When you would go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, what shall I do about my son? You will go on further from there. You will come as far as the Oak of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a jug of wine, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Afterward, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Then, verse 6, chapter 10, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. I believe we've read these verses before, but I am pushed to read them again and again. He says, it shall be that when these signs come to you, do yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. You see, at that moment, the Spirit would come upon him, and Saul, the humble, would what? Become another man. You see, God didn't want the self-made man. God didn't want the already wise in their own esteem man. God didn't want the strengthened, the politically astute man, though he could have picked them all. What God was looking for was the humble. Because the humble, the one low in their own eyes, and don't get me wrong, another quote for you this morning, it actually comes from Rick Warren, who's put it this way, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Isn't that good? Because often we think of humility as simply thinking, I'm lesser than. No, it's not necessarily thinking of yourself or less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, meaning my thoughts are consumed not with me, but what? Everything else going on around me. More consumed with his lost donkeys than his position in society. More consumed with, and as a friend put it to me recently as we were chatting on the phone, I've entered a time in life where I've had to simplify and realize that today is about living holy today. That's it. Am I holy today? This moment. And you know what? That was a breath of fresh air. Because often I get caught trying to be more, do more, right? Say more. And really, winning the day is not about being more, because God didn't want someone who was already something for him. He wanted someone low enough and humble enough who he could become someone in his strength and power. Someone he could mold. Someone he could raise. Not someone who had risen themselves. And I needed to hear that today victory is about living holy in this moment. I love, and I may have told you this before, sometimes those who've driven with me have mostly survived, but they've also heard me say these words, small victories, right? It's when you drive up and the spot right next to the wheelchair parking. Haven't managed to get one of those for me yet, but when I do become a hobbled farmer, I will. It's when someone just at the right time, when there's a crowded parking lot, backs out of that parking spot right beside the door and drives away, and you go, ah, small victories. Isn't that satisfying? Small victories, right? Get that parking spot right next to the door. Small victories, right? It's when you walk up to a long, long lineup at the cash register and someone opens a till and goes, I can help someone over here. And you're like, number one. Yes. Small victories, right? But isn't that it? Today, it's not the one with the grandiose vision, the grandiose strength, the grandiose number of converts. It's the small victories today. Was I holy in this moment? Am I walking rightly now? You see, what God is looking for those who are walking in Him and with Him, it's not only faith that makes you dependent on Him, it's a faith that will lead you to obedience in Him, an obedience that will come from the humble, that knows their position before Him. Again, today I get caught up trying to do so many things on His behalf when what I need do the most today is remember my inability, not my ability. Remember my foolishness, not my wisdom that I think I have. Remember what I am apart from Him, before Him, so that I can truly grasp what He's made me to be after now knowing Him. It's a slippery slope when we begin to think, I've made it, I've arrived. Because again, God can't mold the unmoldable, the one who thinks they've already been made. You can't become any richer when you think you have it all. God can't do any more for the one who thinks they've done it all and accomplished it all. And today, God is looking for the one who has faith, the one who is obedient, and the one who comes before Him with a humble heart. Verses I read often to you, and will read again and again. Micah chapter 6, remember them? What does the Lord require? Remember, 10,000 rivers of oil? My firstborn on behalf of my sin? No, I'll tell you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? It's put this way, and I love when you read in Luke, when we hear about the people God used specifically again, you look at people like Mary, who bore our Lord and Savior. Do you ever remember what Mary said when that angel came to him, and again when Elizabeth visited? The angel came, and Mary said, and was perplexed at this statement, pondering what kind of salutation is this. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive, and in your womb will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Lord of God will give him the throne, his father David." Do you think Mary in that moment went, "Well, of course he will. Well, who else would he have chosen? I mean, who else's womb would you want to use?" No. Though that would have been a very interesting response in that moment. Why did God choose her? Why did he choose Elizabeth to bear John? Well, when they meet, It actually tells us this. Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, verse 41 in Luke chapter 1. It says, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? She then says this. What does she see? Unworthy even to meet the mother of the Savior. Why would the Lord bring the mother of Jesus to me? Then says this, behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. What did he see? Her humble state. And what God could have used any womb, he chose that womb. Why? Because of a humble state in which she did not see herself worthy, but dependent on a holy Savior. Today, we can come before God in faith. And we can come before him in all obedience. But today, if we come before him with a heart of true humility, knowing that he doesn't need what we have, but we sure need what he has. That today, as I truly live that quote from Mr. Warren, that I truly come thinking of myself less. Not myself as useless, but myself less and him more. That today, as she reads on, that today she has looked and had regard for the state of his humble bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. Did you hear it? Scattered the proud. Thought they were something before him. No, not only does God want your faith, he wants your obedience. And he desires a heart of whole humility. God exalts the humble. The proud, he scatters. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant. Today, where is your faith? On whom do you trust? Your strength, your intellect, your ability, your career, your education? Or have you come to the humble place where you realize no matter how successful, how good it looks today, our faith must be in God. And when we can put that wholehearted and humble faith in him, it will lead us to all obedience to a holy God. And when we obey, not even what we ask for or imagine is possible, but we are able to accomplish. You know what's interesting? If you go back, and for time's sake we won't, but read where you read this word humble through the scriptures. Do you know that throughout the Old Testament, the first places you read it are in the laws given by Moses in Leviticus, in no other law than the Sabbath law? What was the Sabbath law? On the seventh day you shall rest, for on the seventh day God rested from all his works, and it shall be a day in which you humble your soul. Isn't that great? You see, that law was not a law simply to dedicate yourself to. It was not a law of obedience and a self-discipline. It was a law of humility. Because if you were humble and realized that it was God who was your source and strength, then you would obey it. But you couldn't obey it unless you first, what? Humbled your soul. See, I think of keeping the law as one that comes out of commitment, dedication, strength, right? Putting your nose to the grindstone, pulling up your bootstraps, doing what you were told. No, it was a response of a humble heart saying, God, you know better than me. Have you thought about that? Today, my obedience to God's laws come not out of my commitment, but my humility to him. In heart, soul, and mind. Today, the big question. In your faith, in your walk and dependence, in your listening to his voice, in your obedience, are you still walking according to your ways, fulfilling his words in your time, in your strength, in your ability? Or have you come to that humble state and place to know that when he is first and foremost, he desires to do it in his way? And his way often is not our way. In fact, usually is not. It can be the upside down, the opposite, in which often when we desire a leader, he's going to go after the man with no greater ambition than looking for his lost donkeys. The man who, when called upon, is hiding in the baggage. But what he's looking for is an opportunity to place his spirit on someone and turn them into another man. And so today, is your heart humble in a place where God's spirit is able to change you into another woman, into another man, into another teenager, into another child, into another senior, whatever that might be? Because that's what God is longing for. That's what God is looking for. The moldable, the changeable, the obedient, those with faith that can move mountains and even make the least of all into the greatest, and the last of all as first, and the poor to become rich, and the humble and the lowly like Mary to be the one who would give birth to the King of all kings. But it starts not with seeing how good I am, but with how great God is. Today, may we come with a humble heart. Let's close on these words. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says this. It says, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, knowing that today you've called us not to be great on your behalf, but to be great in humility. Thank you that we do not have to see ourselves as lesser than, but actually put you, by the renewing of your minds, at the first forefront of all things. Seeing your will as greater than ours, your wisdom as better than man's, your ways, even though we may not always understand, as the right way, your words, the right words, that today we might walk in your ways, bowing ourselves, not only by knee, but of heart, soul, and mind, surrendered, that we might come to a place where you would complete, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish each and every one of us. That we might, by your Spirit, be transformed into another, that is one who glorifies God in all things. Thank you that today you are the God of the impossible, far better than we could ever ask or imagine. And I pray that we would be reminded of these things throughout the day, throughout the week, and the weeks to come. That success today is found by simply being holy in the moment. Not trying to get ahead, be more, just being better on behalf of others or even behalf of you. But the small victory of obediently being holy in the moment, by faith, trusting, humbling ourselves, knowing that you are all we need. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your love. And thank you that even in the midst of a disobedient people, you can pick up, take, make, mold. And as you present a king before them, desire to lead them into all holiness. Thank you that you lead us as we go out these doors. And in that confidence alone, we walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.